Well, I have to confess, when it comes to world news or current affairs, I tend to go through cycles. There are times when I am almost obsessed. I closely follow the headlines. I try and track with everything that is going on in the world. And then after a while, as I begin to do that, it just starts to become too depressing. The countless signs of human depravity, of man's inhumanity to man, all of the conflicting, competing, and confusing opinions about everything. It just becomes too much, and so I tend to cut it off. In fact, I often just go cold turkey. I try to ignore all of that and hope it will go away. But after a while, though, curiosity gets the better of me again, and so the cycle starts over. I dive back in, and then depression sets in again, and it continues. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe that's just me. I think many of us go through these kinds of experiences. Don't you just find everything going on in our nation and around the world simply overwhelming? And have you ever wondered, what does God make of all this? What does God think about all these wranglings about the war? What does God make of all the violence, all of the shootings? What does God make of all of the abuse we see in the world and in the church? And those are just the things that make the headlines. What does God make of all of the oppression, the warfare, the heinous acts of evil that CNN or Fox News never report on? We live in a world which is clearly under the curse of sin. As one person has said, the doctrine of sin is one of the most historically verifiable doctrines in the Bible. In the words of one other theologian, we don't just believe in depravity, we practice it too. And it sometimes feels as if there's no hope, doesn't it? We don't just practice depravity, we just become depressed about it. It overwhelms us. We just aren't quite sure how to react. Of course, as Christians, we want to take a God's eye view on this. So, as Christians, we want to look at things through the eyes of faith. That's the focus of this whole series, growing in faith. And what we actually find is this text today helps us grow in faith when it comes to looking at the world around us. Now, how can we view the world through eyes of faith? Where do we find the perspective that we need to consider world news and current events? Well, the obvious answer is we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus actually entered this world. He, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and dwelled among us. He didn't stand far off, but rather he came to identify with us. But what we also find is this, that in our text this morning, before God became incarnate, God also walked among us 2,000 years earlier. We read in verse 1 that he appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. The Lord shows up on Abraham's doorstep. That really is the best explanation for these three men. This is perhaps one of the most confusing things in the passage. In fact, maybe you have all kinds of questions about it, but what makes the most sense here is that one of these men is a visible manifestation of the Lord. Two of them are angels that have come with God. That actually becomes clear in chapter 19. In fact, it becomes clear further down the chapter. As I've said, this text has all kinds of unusual features. It leaves us confused and facing all kinds of questions. But what we need to see is this. In this appearance of the Lord to Abraham, we actually get a clear picture of how God views the world. We witness his response to human sin, as well as what God intends to do about the huge mess that we live with. In that vein, Genesis 18 shows us two things that inform our perspective, two things that will characterize us if we'll look with a faith-filled perspective at the world. Firstly, what we find is true faith recognizes God's just judgment. True faith recognizes God's just judgment. And secondly, true faith receives God's supernatural salvation. True faith recognizes God's just judgment, and true faith receives God's supernatural salvation. Firstly, true faith recognizes God's just judgment. And the point here is this, that again and again, the scriptures reveal that as God looks upon the evil in the world, he is anything but indifferent. Unlike me, God never tunes out what is happening in his creation. As the sovereign Lord, he is intimately involved, so much so that, as I've already said, he actually comes down to visit his world in person. But the thing to remember as God appears to Abraham right here outside of his tent is that God is actually on his way to somewhere else. This is really a stop along the way, and we'll see in a moment just how life-changing this stop is. But for now, let's look at the second half of the passage first. And when we do, what we find is this. God is actually on his way to judge the city of Sodom when he stops by the tent of Abraham. And there really is one thing God wants us to know about this judgment that is about to come on this city. He wants us to know that this judgment is just. He wants us to know that he is righteous in the way that he deals with his world. In fact, he goes out of his way to prove this point. And how important the point is when you think about it. Next week, we're going to come to chapter 19. Let me warn you in case you want to skip out on it. In chapter 19, we're going to see God pouring down burning sulfur from heaven against the city of Sodom. Maybe you want to come back for that. That's kind of the action scene that you've been looking for weeks in Genesis. But when that happens, we might be tempted to think, is God not being a bit harsh here? Is this the way that we're meant to respond to evil with a fit of outrage and a burst of anger? Isn't this exactly what we expect from the God of the Old Testament? Isn't he angry and spiteful and violent? And maybe that's the way you feel when you read what the New Testament says, not just about Sodom, but about final judgment at the end of the age. We find in the Bible, Jesus himself speaks more than anyone of an eternal hell, a place of conscious, everlasting torment. And maybe you wonder, do people really deserve this? Is God being fair in punishing people in this way? Genesis 18 is part of the Bible's answer to that question. Now, God wants us to know that he is just. Unlike us, he is level-headed. He is measured in his response to human evil. And we find that in a couple of ways in these verses. Firstly, we see it in the very fact that God actually comes down at all. Rather than just looking down from heaven and meting out his judgment, God here decides to visit. And in verse 20, he tells us why, doesn't he? Look at how God explains his purpose to Abraham in verse 20. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, I will know." Basically, it seems as if God has heard about their sin, and now he's coming down to check it out for himself. And that, of course, presents us with a significant theological conundrum. Doesn't God know all things already? Does he really need to take this trip down to Sodom to really find out what's been happening? Why this angelic probe? Why does God send these two angels to investigate? If anyone deserved to behave as judge, jury, and executioner from a distance, it would be God, who is truly omniscient. But why come down and actually visit the city? Well, the reason is that God intends here to demonstrate his justice. One way to put it, actually, is that God is entering into due process with the people of Sodom. He's entering into due process. In our legal system, no one can be found guilty and sentenced without their day in court, can they? Even though we know they did it, even though they've been caught red-handed. It can be frustrating, can't it? That's the way it is. But so too we find here, God appears to take the same approach. He wants us to know he's not being mean and vindictive. He wants us to be clear that his actions are above reproach in the way that he judges this city. And it's for that sake that he comes to investigate, not because he needs to know, but actually so we can see that he's fair. Now, we actually find the same thing throughout the scriptures. We find the same thing when we think of final judgment as well. At the end of the age, we read in Revelation 20, verse 12, that the dead, great and small, will stand before the throne and the books will be opened. God will give people their day in court. Say the scriptures. Of course, God doesn't need to do that, does he? God has a right to judge us based simply on what he knows. And so we want to ask why. Why is God going to open the books? Why will there be some kind of public day in court for all people? Well, the reason is because God desires to glorify himself by demonstrating his justice through this process. In this way, God is going to stop every mouth. He's going to silence every possible accusation. He's going to show that he isn't driven by uncontrollable rage like some kind of tyrant, but rather he is measured and settled in his response. God is a just judge. That's what the scriptures tell us. And the second way we see this justice is also in God's exchange with Abraham, isn't it? This really is Abraham's big question. Look down at verse 23. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? This is Abraham's big concern, isn't it? Is God going to be fair? Abraham's big question is this: can we trust God, the great God, the almighty God of the universe, who put the stars in place and who rules over the galaxies? Can we trust this God, the God of the big picture, to also be a God of the details, to actually be fair in his dealing with each individual? Is God the kind of God who will just steamroll a city with no thought to collateral damage? Will final judgment be indiscriminate? Will it be like Hiroshima or Nagasaki? As Abraham puts it, will he sweep away the righteous along with the wicked? It's actually a very important question. It's actually a question that impacts you directly this morning. Another way of asking it is this: does God actually care about how you live? Is he a moral God? Is he a just God? Or is he just morally indifferent? Is there any point in doing good? Is there any point in holding back from evil? Can we just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Can people sin with impunity? Or is there going to be any kind of final reckoning? That's really the point that lies behind Abraham's question. Does any of this count? Is there good? Is there bad? And does God even care about it? And the answer God gives is yes. Yes, he does care. God keeps track of it all. Every thought, every word, every deed. And his response to those things is going to be just. It's going to be righteous. And how reassuring it is to know that this morning, especially when you become jaded about everything that's happening around us. Getting more specific, one of the things that just has burdened me this week as I've been following the news is so much of human evil seems to be directed toward children, doesn't it? I think of the news of the last few weeks. We murder children in the womb, or even when they've come out of the womb. We abuse children when they've been born. We enslave them. We traffic them for profit. God calls us in his word to be fruitful, to multiply, to raise up and nurture godly offspring. And yet instead, as humanity, we act violent against with violence against the very ones we're made to nurture. Just think about the outcry that rises up to heaven about that. If that doesn't anger you, if it doesn't fill you with really rage or indignation, there's something wrong with you. But this really is the point. If it doesn't anger God, if it doesn't fill him with righteous fury, then something is wrong at the very core of the universe. How good to know that God, in fact, cares about this world. How good to know that God actually is going to do something about it. How good to recognize God's just judgment. How good to know that even though we so often fail to bring justice in this life, God is going to bring justice. And as we'll see next week, this burning sulfur raining down on Sodom is just a faint picture of that. God is going to bring just judgment to his creation. And that's the first thing I want you to see in Genesis 18 this morning. But before we go on, we need to say, yes, that's reassuring, but it's also a very sobering, isn't it? After all, the scriptures make clear this trip God takes down to Sodom is just a picture of what he's going to do on a grander scale. God is coming to judge us. He's coming to judge the world. As I've already said, one day the books will be opened. One day God will visit our city. He'll visit our homes. And what will he find when he comes with his angels? What will he find when he walks the streets of Allentown or Emmaus? What will he find when he sends the angels to walk through your home? What will the outcry of your sin provoke in God? Isn't this quite sobering? God cares about how we live. That's good news, but surely it's horrifying news as well. After all, if you know yourself well, you will find, yes, the news out there depressing, but surely the news in here is just as depressing too in our hearts and in our own lives. Unfortunately, there's no running away from that, is there? We often say we want justice, don't we? But do we really? Surely we want God to put things right over there to deal with all the evil in the world. But do we want him to come and judge the evil in our own lives? Of course not. And that leads nicely to the second thing. In fact, the much more encouraging thing we find in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. God is coming to judge Sodom, yes. God is going to judge the whole world fully and finally on the last day, yes. But look at what he does on the way to Sodom. Surely the good news is this. On the way to Sodom, God takes a detour. Rather than heading straight for this wicked city, straight to enter into judgment, he deliberately chooses to visit Abraham on the way. Why? Why does God do this? Well, he does it to announce the good news of his supernatural salvation. And that's the second thing. True faith receives God's supernatural salvation. And the takeaway here is this. God's visit to Abraham on the way to Sodom should give us an amazing sense of hope for our own lives as Christians. It points us to the fact that God has a plan to rescue humanity. In fact, you could think about it this way. God is on his way to the demolition site. He's about to condemn this evil city, and soon the wrecking ball will sweep through it. But that's not the whole picture. Before he heads there, God now checks in on his new construction project. God is building something bigger, something better than the evil he is destroying. And we saw that last week if you were here. Remember the scope of God's commitment to Abraham. Remember God's international plan to bring blessing to the nations, his eternal plan, his spiritual plan, to make a people for himself who are righteous and who dwell in his presence forever. And that plan centers not on man's accomplishments. As last week we saw this, that man's accomplishments were symbolized by Ishmael, Abraham's attempt to bring about God's promise. That attempt fails, but God still commits himself to supernatural intervention. God announces that Abraham, 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, who is 90, are going to give birth to Isaac. And last time we saw Abraham's response to that, didn't we? Abraham laughed in chapter 17, and this time, actually, Sarah does the same. Abraham appears to have kept this news from his wife so far, and so God comes and lets her know. Look at verse 11. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" In some sense, this is the response. This response is essentially the same to my response or your response. My response or your response, when we look at the world and it's filled with darkness and evil and we just become jaded, is there really any hope? Is there really any point? Doesn't this world seem barren? Is there really anything we can do to deal with everything going on around us? Well, no, there really isn't anything we can do to deal with the world's problems. But yet there is still hope, isn't there? God says, not hope in you, but there is hope that I will fix things. Look at verse 13. What does God say to encourage a discouraged and jaded Sarah? The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Is all of this just too much for us? Yes. It is quite right to feel overwhelmed in the face of all of the darkness and evil around us. But is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And what we discover in his word is that he has a plan. And it really, that's what he's doing here. It's as if he's coming to Abraham on the way to Sodom. And he's reassuring us. He's reassuring us, don't lose hope when you witness the sin of this city. And what is more, don't lose hope when you begin to see sulfur raining down from heaven. Remember, I have a plan. A plan that started all the way back in Eden. A plan that started with the promise that he would send one who would crush the serpent. A promise that continues through Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. A plan that we can trace all the way down through the scriptures to the Lord Jesus. In other words, on the way to destroy Sodom, God visits the tent of Abraham so that he can preach the gospel to him. He's telling him there is hope. That's the point of this detour. And fortunately for us, we witness the very same thing when it comes to final judgment as well. God is coming to judge the world in righteousness, just as he came to visit Sodom. This judgment will be just. This judgment will be fair. And no one will be able to question God's decisions. But just as he did here, God has taken a detour on the way. God came to preach the gospel to us before he came in judgment. Through the person of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God shows up on earth. Before he came to bring judgment, he sent his Son to prepare us for it. He did this not just by announcing his purpose, as he did with Abraham, but he also did it by accomplishing that purpose. When Jesus died on the cross, God poured down burning sulfur, the burning sulfur that we deserve, on the Lord Jesus. And here in Genesis 18, God doesn't just point to that, does he? God also illustrates it as well. This whole scene, when you think about it, is almost like a model. As God comes to Abraham, as Abraham here is standing between the Lord and Sodom, pleading for mercy, it's really just a picture. It points to the mediation of Christ for us as sinners. Now, a while ago, I shared with you how our family loves to visit Roadside America just outside Hamburg, down the road. Carissa loves those model trains. I can't even tell you how many times we've been there. It's been a lot. But earlier this week, I was reading with Carissa about another model village. It was a story about a man who wanted to teach his son about the old railroads through his town. And so he started to put together the railroads, and then it kind of grew from there. And he actually ended up building a whole replica of the whole city, the old city they lived in. Now, this encounter between God and Abraham is a little like that village, except instead of looking back, this picture is looking forward. It's like God is trying out his playbook. It's like a practice before the big game. We have the promise of a son. That's going to become the focus of all God's promises. But then we have this other element, don't we? We have a mediator between God and man. After all, that's one of the big questions we want to ask, isn't it? Why does God even tell Abraham about his plans? He's going to judge Sodom, but on the way, why is he announcing this to Abraham? He tells him about the birth of Isaac, but why tell him what he's going to do in Sodom? Well, God tells us why in verse 17, doesn't he? Look down at verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And God is telling Abraham about this because of the special role that God has given Abraham. Abraham is a kind of mediator, isn't he? A mediator of blessing to the nations. He's become the pivotal character of history. Through him, God is going to reverse the curse of sin. And so God basically comes to him, and he's inviting him to pray for Sodom, isn't he? He announces his plans to Abraham so that Abraham can stand in the gap, so to speak, between God and Sodom. So that as God comes in judgment, Abraham can appeal to God's mercy. And therefore, Abraham really is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? The true pivot of history, the true mediator, as we read earlier, the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, "My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous." And this is what God's appearance to Abraham shows us. It points us to this supernatural plan of salvation. A salvation that comes to us through his son. A salvation that comes to us only through this advocate, only through this appointed mediator. And that surely has to change how we view the world around us, doesn't it? That surely has to shape our entire perspective on what we read in the news each morning. As I said at the start, I seem to go through these cycles of interest in world events, and then I get depressed because it just seems so overwhelming. And surely one of the big problems is this: I've lost sight. I've lost sight of God's just judgment. I've lost sight of the fact that he cares about everything that's happening in the world and will actually do something about it. But more importantly, I've lost sight of this supernatural worldwide salvation plan. I've lost sight of the fact that God has a plan. I've lost sight of the fact that the promised Son has come. I've lost sight of the fact that on the cross he's already achieved that salvation. I've lost sight of the fact that there is a mediator between God and man, a mediator who actually calls me to intercede on behalf of the nations. I've lost sight of the fact that amid the destruction, God is in the midst of an amazing building project. He is building his church. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the amazing grace of God. This is what gives us hope. This is how we view things with the eyes of faith. While the writing is on the wall for the world, though the world has been condemned, though God is going to judge it, Through Jesus Christ, God is building his eternal kingdom. So let me ask you, do you have this perspective? Do you have this perspective, not just about the world, but do you have this perspective about your own life as we sit here this morning? Have you recognized God's just judgment? Have you come to see that you deserve it? Have you come to recognize your own rebellion against God, not just in some general sense, but in specific ways this last week? Have you come to see that the way that you live matters? And have you realized that's quite a sobering recognition? If so, I pray that you've also received his supernatural salvation. I pray that you've put your trust in his Son. I pray that you're trusting not in your own righteousness, but that your only hope is in this mediator God has given us. Now, how amazing it is to think, actually, in some ways, we're in exactly the same position as Abraham in Genesis 18 as we sit here this morning. God is on his way to judge. He is coming soon, said the Lord Jesus. But even now, even here, he is pausing on the way. He's pausing on the way to meet us by his word and by his Spirit. And he's calling out to us to prepare us. He's coming to visit us, to remind us of his mercy and point us to the way of forgiveness. This is the gracious God we serve. And really the question is, will we receive him? The text goes out of its way to highlight Abraham's hospitality, doesn't it? I haven't even focused on this, but maybe it occurred to you as we read it. Did you see how he just rushes around to welcome his guests? Is this how you respond to God as he comes to us in his grace? After all, knowing his just judgment and his supernatural salvation is the only way to find hope. It's the only way to find hope for ourselves. It's the only way to find hope for the world. It's the only way to find hope amid the darkness that we see within us and around us. So let's turn to him now, shall we? Let's pray.